John chapter 19, starting in verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It gives us counsel and direction and guidance. It also just reveals your heart in so many ways that we don't even recognize many times. So today, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would move within this body of Christ and use me, Lord, to open up your word that we might see again your grace and your mercy reflected in the pages and in the recordings of what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would prepare hearts to receive your word and that your word would go forth and bear fruit, Lord, for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing on in the Gospel of John. And last week we talked about how Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate's view or response to what is truth is just reflected in today's world. And Pilate flexed. He knew that Jesus was innocent and yet sent him to his death. And here we find that in today's reading that Jesus goes and bears his cross and is going to be crucified. One of the things, you know, many times, and I preached on it before too, the physical aspects of Jesus' death on the cross. It was very vicious. But one of the things we need to realize is that there was nothing physically unique about Jesus' crucifixion. Everyone who was crucified suffered the way Jesus suffered. There wasn't something special for Jesus. So we need to understand that. What is unique is this, is that over 500 years before the first crucifixion, we have prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the result of or what would happen when somebody was crucified. At that time, obviously, the first crucifixion didn't happen yet. So that is unique. But what is very unique about Jesus' crucifixion is the purpose and what his crucifixion achieved. That was unique in all of history. And what we see is that in Jesus' death, in Jesus' atonement, dying men can receive eternal life. That's what was unique about Jesus' death on the cross. We have two guilty thieves that are being crucified with Jesus on the cross. They're a part of the whole process, carrying the cross there and being nailed to the cross. They see and hear Jesus, how he responds to everything. They're firsthand witnesses. They, like everyone else around them, reviled Jesus, mocked him. And they both want desperately to be saved from death. Let's take a look at God's word. Again, this is one of those stories when we look at the recording in Scripture, there is something mentioned about the two thieves in every one of the Gospels. The one that goes into most detail is the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to have a tendency to stay there more than in the Gospel of John. But here's some of what it says throughout the Word of God. John chapter 19, 17 through 18. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. So whenever you see the pictures of Jesus on the hill, you see Jesus crossing the two next to him. So they're just being biblically accurate in that little diagram or picture or whatever it is. Mark chapter 15, 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. That's the crowd mocking Jesus. And it says, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So both thieves. And then in Matthew 27, 44, the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. What in the same way? Take yourself off the cross. Come down, then we'll believe in you. So they were mocking Jesus the same way the rest of the crowd was. Then in Luke 23, 33, then they came to the place that is called the skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." Two thieves. One of them has a physical objective. He wants to live. He wants to live. He has no fear of God. He has no fear of judgment. He has no sense of his sinfulness. He has no desire for forgiveness. He has no desire to be reconciled to God. He simply wants Jesus. He wants to use Jesus as a means to escape the mess he's in. He does not want to follow Jesus as a king. And so many people are like that with Christ. They call them jailhouse conversions. You know, somebody, we're in a bad spot. Our marriage isn't going well. We suddenly get bad news that we have cancer. We lose our job. And what happens is this people who are irreligious suddenly say, "Oh God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just give me a job, Lord, if you'll just heal me from cancer, then I'll follow you." It's no different than what this thief was saying. There's no desire to repent. There's no understanding of sin. It's just, I'm in a mess, and I need Jesus to get me out of this mess. I want Jesus to make my life more comfortable. They don't see the value in what God is doing. They just want to get out of the mess, even suffering. Piper was preaching on this, and he was saying, well, these are two different approaches to suffering. And one of them is we just want to get out of it as quick as we can because we don't see the value in it. But so many people have this, I will call it a false conversion many times, because if it ends here, you know, just Jesus, get me out of my mess and then I'll follow you, and suddenly there's this this jailhouse conversion. Here's a statistic that's very interesting. You remember 9/11, after the towers were attacked in New York City, church attendance increased. Wow, incredibly, I can't remember the percentage, increased that weekend after. People started going back to church. Within 6 months, the church attendance was back to pre-9/11. Oh no, we're in trouble. We got to go run to God. I don't think there's that much trouble anymore. See you, God. Just that physical comfort, that's what they want. Take me out of my struggles. Now, I want to say this, that Jesus does that many times. He can do that. We ask him to do that, but we trust him no matter what happens. But this is just sheer, I want what I want. I want to get rid of this. And if you don't do what I want to do, oh well. And then there's the second thief. He has a spiritual objective. He wants forgiveness and pardon, not comfort and physical life. Something different. As a matter of fact, he rebukes his friend for doing what he was doing previous, because it says that both thieves reviled Jesus. Take a look again at God's word. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know what's ironic is this, is that these two thieves initially started saying, "Hey, Jesus, can't you save yourself and us with you? Save yourself. And the fact that Jesus wasn't saving himself was saving one of those two thieves. You ever think about that? He stayed on the cross and died for the sins of one of those thieves. It's a miracle. And by grace, this thief perceived truths he never understood or believed before. Do you see the miracle that is happening on the cross here? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what is happening here. Look at how the Spirit of God was working in this thief's heart while he was on the cross. He starts out reviling Jesus. And at the end of the day, he's proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. And as he is on that cross, the Holy Spirit continues to draw him, opening up his eyes. I don't know if he ever heard Jesus preach before. It doesn't say anything about that in Scripture. If he did, then the Spirit of God was bringing those things back to his memory. If he didn't, it's even a greater miracle. But this man is on the cross, and he's starting to understand things. He recognized his sinful condition. He realized that. He's saying, you know what? We're up here, rightly so. We deserve this. He understood his sinful condition and that he deserved everything that he was getting. Wow, that's hard for us to accept, isn't it? He deserved everything he was getting, not only from man, but he accepted the fact that he deserved what he was getting from the living God. We deserve this. Brothers and sisters, this understanding is necessary for true repentance. It's necessary. Oh, Lord, I am a sinner separated from you. I rightly deserve judgment. You're holy and I'm not. And the Spirit of God is working in this man's heart on the cross. And then he does something that only two other people probably at the crucifixion would have agreed with. And those two people were Jesus' mother and John. If those were the only two believers there, that's the only ones we can see in Scripture. And he says this. He basically says, Jesus is righteous. You are righteous, Jesus. He doesn't deserve this. Somehow the Holy Spirit had opened up his understanding that Jesus was innocent. And then he says, and when you come into your kingdom, remember me. It doesn't say whether this was a Jewish man or a Gentile man, but somehow he understood that there was a Messiah coming, and that Messiah was going to be a king, and he was going to establish his kingdom. And somehow he even put this together that a lot of Jesus' own disciples didn't. That your kingdom is coming. This isn't the end of you. I know that, Jesus. I know that. Your kingdom is coming. And when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, would you remember me? This is incredible what God did on the cross in this man's heart, in the last moments of his life. It's absolutely phenomenal what happens in a 3-hour probably time period. If he was crucified at the same time as Jesus, and then they broke the legs and he would die soon after. This is amazing what God was doing on the cross. Opening up this man's eyes. He saw so much through eyes that were opened for so short a time. Wow. Look at the miracle that's happening here. This is amazing. It was God's irresistible grace that was drawing this thief to
to himself and then saved him. Take a look at God's word again. Luke 23:43, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I found this incredible statement by Spurgeon. I looked at it and I went, I never thought of that. Jesus speaks to this man. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Look at what Spurgeon responded. These are the angels in heaven speaking. Who is this that enters the pearly gate at the same moment as the King of Glory? Who is this favored companion of the Redeemer? Is it some honored martyr? Is it a faithful apostle? Is it a patriarch like Abraham or a prince like David? It is none of these. Behold and be amazed at sovereign grace. This man on the cross, who is he? It's what God was doing is amazing. He was drawing a man to himself. When you think of this, in the natural, it is absolutely crazy to commit your eternal destiny to someone who is unable to preserve his own life. You think about that? He's trusting his eternal life to a guy who, the people just said, take yourself off the cross. If you're truly the Christ, then take yourself off the cross. And he didn't. He died. That is, in a natural, that is the craziest thing in the world. And yet God was working in this man's heart. And I was thinking about this, processing this. Jesus is saving this thief. As he's talking to him, he is being punished for his sins by the Father. Jesus is receiving the punishment that thief deserved. Right there. And I went, wow. That's amazing. The grace of God. The grace of God. And in Jesus' death and his atonement that was happening there, this dying thief received eternal life. That's amazing. That's amazing. And this thief is a supreme example that it is never too late for anyone to be saved by the grace of God. Again, take a look at God's word. Paul speaking. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There is no one beyond the grace of God. No one. And we have to believe that. No matter how vile that person is, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, and just the vileness of their life, we have a tendency to push away, and we don't want to build that relationship because it's almost like I don't want to get dirty, and we push them away. Yet they're lost. Lost people act like lost people. And let's be honest, except for the grace of God, go us. This is amazing what God is doing. If you're lost today, it's dangerous to presume that you will have time in the end, like this thief, to give your life to Christ. You're rolling the dice. And one of these two thieves did not repent. So I would say to you today, if you're within the sound of my voice and you have never given your life to Christ, you've never acknowledged that you're a sinner, justly deserving punishment, separation from God for all eternity, and that Jesus came and he paid the price, the punishment, received it for your sin, and rose 3 days later. You've never received that gift. I want to encourage you today to make today the day of salvation, that you would repent, you would understand it, that you would receive that gift. And in part, it's this too. You're robbing yourself now of a clear conscience. You want to keep resisting Jesus, then you won't have a clear conscience. You won't have that peace and joy that you're looking for. You're looking for it in all other things, you know, whatever it might be. You won't find it. And the saddest thing about that is that you won't be having, or you not having, sweet fellowship with your Creator and Savior. That's the saddest thing. You're being robbed. You're being robbed. So by God's grace, if he's brought you here or you hear my voice through a tape, this is a time. God is kind. He's again extending an invitation to repent. And my question for you is this: which thief are you? Which thief are you? The one who received God's grace and forgiveness, or the one who resisted for whatever reasons? Scripture says in John chapter 20, 31, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in believing in him, you may have eternal life. It's that simple. If you're a Christian, here's my challenge to you. Never stop praying for or sharing the gospel with anyone. Never stop. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how vile that person is, no matter how close to death that person is, do not stop. Do not stop. I have preached the gospel to people in comas. And the reason I do that is because I know usually they can hear me, but they just can't communicate out. And it's a pretty good deal when you think about it, because they can't argue with you. Right? I usually just say, hey, I want to share something, and I just go at it, you know, because I don't know, and I trust God. And part of it is because I see what God did right here. This man was only going to live a few minutes, or hours maybe, I don't know. But he was going to die. And he was put on that cross for probably a fairly vile crime. And yet we see an incredible thing happening. Jesus said that we should follow his example, right? Look at the heart of Christ right here while he is on the cross. Look at the heart of Jesus. This man is dying. He reviled him hours before. And what is Jesus doing? He is reaching out for a lost sheep. To the very end, our Savior is doing this. To the very end, he is reaching out for a lost sheep. Moments before the thief's death, and even Christ's own death. That is amazing. That is amazing. Wow, what a Savior. What an incredible picture of God's grace and God's mercy reflected to all of us. And in Jesus' words, dying Christian thieves like us find assurance and joy. Yeah, dying Christian thieves like us. How many people ever refer to the other thief, the one who got saved, as the Christian on the cross? You ever think about that? There are two thieves, right? Oh yeah, there's two thieves, and one got saved. And I think so many times, you know, I know we're saints saved by grace, but we're sinners who still struggle. And so I think of that. I'm a thief. I'm a thief. Christian thief, saved by grace. Whatever my flavor of sin is, it's just a picture of God's great mercy. And what Jesus said to this thief gives us encouragement as believers in Christ. The encouragement is that we can be assured that we as believers are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we go back to last week, it's because Jesus can't lie, because he is God. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father. So what Jesus says to this criminal brings us assurance that it is by grace and faith in Christ alone. It is not about our progress in the Christian life or our performance on this earth. It is about grace. Take a look at God's word again. John chapter 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And in Luke 23:43, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this statement that Jesus makes gives us confidence that our penalty for sin is paid by Christ, paid in full, and that it is by grace and not works that we are saved. If salvation is by being good enough to earn heaven, your good works outweigh your bad. If that were true, then this thief could not have been saved. It's not possible. Why? Because what was he before he died? He was a thief. He had wanted nothing to do with God. And he was shortly going to die, so he couldn't make up for what he didn't do when he was, you know, before he was on the cross. There's no way. There was nothing that he could offer God before or after his salvation. He was saved on the cross. No works, none. No baptism. It's simply by grace through faith in Christ. And that is a freeing thing for us as believers. You don't have to somehow have this standard that you got to meet with your life in order for the grace to really take effect. But yet we live like that many times, don't we? That's the error of salvation by works. How do you know when you've done enough? You can never know. And so many Christians strive, they're trying to kind of pay back Jesus for what he's done for them. And so what they do is instead of living and delighting in Christ and wanting to follow him out of delight, we do it out of duty, as John Piper likes to say. I got to do this because this is what I'm a Christian. And you know, Jesus did a lot for me, so I got to live like this. No, it's Jesus has done everything for me. And I can't even hope to ever pay him back, but he is my delight. He is my joy. Why wouldn't I want to live holy? I want to be like Jesus. He's my hero. That's the picture that we see. So Jesus' words, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It gives us assurance that it is by grace and not works. It also gives us an assurance that heaven is real, number one. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So we know that heaven is real. And if heaven is real, then you got to believe that hell is real too. But there's a heaven. And there's full confidence in that because it came from the mouth of Jesus more than once. And the great news and another assurance we can have is this, that the moment that God calls us home, at that moment of death, we will be in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that great news? That's a promise here, right at the cross, that when we pass, we will be in his presence. What a great and glorious thing. Heaven is real, and we will go there immediately when we pass from this life to the next through death. There's no transitional place. There's no waiting room. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. None of that is true. None of that is in the Word of God. If you believe that, you're believing in something that is not in the Word of God. It's not there. We go immediately to heaven. And these words that Jesus spoke to this thief can produce joy in a Christian. Do you see what it says there? It's so sweet. What did the thief ask? By the way, they couldn't breathe. That basically what happened when you were crucified is you were strangled. You couldn't breathe is what happened. So every time they had to, they could exhale, but they couldn't inhale. And so what happened is they'd have to push up on the cross, on the nail in their foot. And they'd have to take in air, and then they'd lower themselves, and they'd slowly let it out. So every breath was unbelievable pain. And this thief pushes himself up, and he says to Jesus, "Please remember me when you get to your kingdom." And Jesus pushes up and says to this thief, "I'll do more than remember you. Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Isn't that sweet? You see the grace of God, the kindness of God, his desire for fellowship. Still, listen, it's more than just me remembering you. You being a number in the room. No, you're going to be with me, fellowshipping with me. That's a promise for us that we can walk in joy moment by moment throughout the craziness of this world, the chaos of this world, knowing these truths are sure for him and sure for us. That we're saved by grace, and there's no doubt that heaven is real, and when we die, we will be with him in a moment, and we won't be just some number up there. Somehow, some way, our incredible God, we will fellowship with him. What a joy that is. Jesus is not just a means to a blessing, heaven. Jesus is our greatest blessing. You see, heaven's great because Jesus is there, not because it's a great place. And we won't just be up there with no, you know, like just a big massive one person in a big crowd that the guy up on the stage, you know, if we look at it that way, doesn't even know who we are. No, that's not biblical. Instead, there will be some sweet fellowship with our King and glory and God. And he desires that. And he delights in that because of who we are in Christ. That Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And that's why he delights in us, because of the Son, Jesus. He is our treasure and our joy. Brothers and sisters, through Jesus' death and atonement, dying thieves like us can receive eternal life and can daily live with assurance of our salvation and the joy of our inheritance, which is Jesus. He is our treasure. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your word, the depth of your word, as it reveals the depth of who you are, your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness. Oh, Lord, we worship you today. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would cause us to be like you, Lord Jesus, and pursue to the very end those who are most distant and maybe even vile. God, give us a heart for the lost. And God, do this. Work through us for your glory, that the lost may be saved. And Lord, would you grant us the grace to walk moment by moment through this day, through the days to come, Lord, with the assurance of our salvation and the joy of our treasure, who is you, Lord Jesus. Do this for your glory and our good. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.